Of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it's good to be here with you. I want to welcome all of you here today, and the visitors are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be here. It's good to have another day to live on this earth, and just thinking as I stepped out there for a few minutes between Sunday school or after Sunday school was over, and last Sunday was dreary and kind of just sloppy and wet, and just a complete contrast of that. Today is a beautiful day, and sunny, and yeah, it's getting warmer, and spring is in the air, and you can tell spring isn't too far away by the way it feels. So, but it is a good day to be alive and a good day to continue to serve the Lord. This morning for a message, I'm going to begin a new series of messages. Sometimes you preach through a book, sometimes you preach through other things, and I had a message there. The last time I shared a message was on praying for our government leaders, and it got me thinking about prayer and thinking about why we pray. What do we do when we pray? And then my mind was kind of drawn to the Lord's Prayer. What is the meaning of the Lord's Prayer? And I think it was probably 15 years ago I'd preached some of this, not everything that I'll be sharing throughout this series, but I think there might be, I was looking through this and thinking there might be at least probably six or seven messages, not sure how the Lord will lead yet in all of that. One of the things that got me looking at this again was in Luke 11, where the account there is of the Lord's Prayer, and the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And I thought about that. You know, here they were. They had been walking with Jesus. They had seen him do many miracles. They had seen him do many things. They had seen him, I'm sure they'd seen him praying many, many times. But yet they were asking the Lord to teach them how to pray. So then I guess out of that I got to thinking, well, why were they asking him to teach him how to pray? You know, what was the reason they were asking him to teach him how to pray? And I'm not going to go into all of that at this point, but as I think as we go through the different messages, you'll understand that a lot more. But I will take time, and this isn't the main text of the message, but I want to read the account of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. If you want to listen or care to turn along and follow along, you're welcome to. But I'll read the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. And in, like I said, in Luke 11 is where the disciples had distinctly, or the one disciple distinctly asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray," as John also taught the disciples. But then the account in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." There's a lot there, and we'll be looking at that the next several weeks as are times that I have to share the message. But I guess, did you ever stop and think about how many times you've probably said the Lord's Prayer? It's again, is one of the things that we're probably taught at a fairly young age, is what the Lord's Prayer is and why we pray it. But yeah, interesting enough, like I'd said, how the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. We didn't see them asking him to, "Lord, teach us how to counsel," or "teach us how to heal," "teach us how to preach." You know, they kind of picked that up as they went along, as they observed what Jesus did. But here we see them distinctly asking them to teach them how to pray. I want to think about the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer this morning, "Our Father which art in heaven." Did you ever think about how blessed we are to call God our Father? We could say that this phrase is an acknowledgement of relationship. The title of the message this morning is Relationship with God. The meaning of relationship is the state of being related or connected. So as far as our relationship with God, when we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we are now part of God's family. We are His children. He is our Father. As we recognize that, what effect, another question to think about, as we recognize that, what effect should that have on our lives? I believe two things that would come to my mind is submission, respect, and reverence. So I kind of tied respect and reverence together. For the main text we want to look at this morning is another one of Jesus' prayers. If you want to turn with me at this time, we'll be looking at John 17, verses 1 through 11. John 17, verses 1 through 11. In this account here, I'll just read the text and say a little bit more about it after that. But it starts there. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, and I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, and I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and came to thee. Holy Father, keep thou thine own name. Let me start verse 11 over again. And now I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. May God bless the reading of his word. There's quite a few phrases in that passage that are a little bit tongue twisters if you're not careful. We want to think a little bit this morning here. There's a lot of things we could go, directions we could go with these passages that we're looking at this morning. We want to think about the thought of relationship with God being our Father. And we want to think about what we see Jesus here doing with his relationship with God, which was his Father. One of the things you'll notice very quickly in this prayer is that Jesus had a close relationship with God. He was intent on doing God's will. He was surrendered to doing God's will. He wanted to fulfill God's will. His desire was to bring God glory from what he was doing on this earth. But we see two things here in this prayer. The first part of that would be that he would be glorified, that Jesus would be glorified because of the work that he was going to do, because he was God himself in human flesh, as we often think about. But the second thing we see is his prayer for the apostles, for those that were sons and daughters of God. In the chapters previous to this, starting at verse 13, this was right there at the Feast of the Passover. We could say that chapters 13 through 16 were some of Jesus' maybe last-minute instructions to his disciples. He was giving them words about details about the Christian life, as well as he gave them encouragement many times. We won't take a lot of time to go into that, but we see him there comforting his disciples. We see, just a lot of things as you look through some of those verses of previous to this. But we see now that Jesus knew that his time was coming to the end, and he was wanting God's will to be done, and for the work of the church to continue to move forward. As we think about relationship here today, as we think about our relationship with God, our relationship with God through his son Jesus, we see in the first part of our text the humility and honor that Jesus had towards God. And I think that is first and foremost very important for each one of us, is to continue to have humility, continue to have honor, Humility means that I will humble myself, I will surrender myself, I will do your will. Honor will be mean that you're always pointing others to Christ and to God for the work that he has done in your life. You're not looking to gain recognition for what you're doing, but you're wanting God to be honored and glorified through what he is doing through you. We also see Jesus as he is recognizing and acknowledging that God is his Father, and he is surrendered and obedient to him. We see here in verse 1, we see that Jesus is asking God to glorify or honor thy Son. In other words, Jesus himself. And we think about this, you know, this is something that only Jesus could ask for here, because he was the Son of God. He was God in human flesh. This is probably a prayer that we should never pray, for us to be glorified here on this earth, because we're not looking at that part this morning, but we're looking at what Jesus was doing here as he was humbling himself before God. But I guess as I think about some of that too, and I have this here in my notes, we see Jesus asking God to glorify and honor him so that he could in turn glorify and honor God through that. He was asking God to sustain him through this time and to show the world that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. You see that kind of emphasized there in verses 2 through 5. We won't take time to read all of that again. But we see there in verse 3 and 4, I want to point out a couple things there. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then Jesus went on to say how he had glorified him. He had pointed others to God. He had done the work that he was here to do. And now he was wanting God to be glorified by what was about to happen. So we want to look at a couple different things of some of the things we're thinking about. We'll have three different parts to the message again of how we can apply some of this to our own lives, thinking about God being our Father, what we are doing when we come before the Lord and pray the Lord's Prayer or pray any prayer. And I trust that we start the prayer out as dear God or our Father. You know, there's many ways we can start a prayer out, but many times it starts with acknowledgement of that who we are praying to and that we are surrendering ourselves to God and to Christ. The first part we want to look at is the characteristics of a changed life. Our relationship with God begins when we accept Jesus as our Savior. A couple of verses thinking about that. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Another verse, Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Wanting us to think about how we have a relationship with God, the only way that we can be sons and daughters and children of God, and that God is our Father. If we have a close relationship with God, the characteristics of a changed life will be revealed in how we do life. Our lives will be changed because of our relationship with Jesus. Another verse thinking about some of that just briefly. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, verse 6 and 7, sorry. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in other words, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. We could paraphrase that and say, if we say we have a relationship with God and continue to live in a habitual sin, continue to live in sin, we are lying and are not walking in truth. The changed life that we have because of a relationship with God will be revealed on a daily basis, and how we live, how we act, how we interact, how we do business, how we have a relationship with others. Yeah, there's just a lot that reveal that we are a changed person, that we are sons and daughters of God. Instead of relying on our own selves to get us through, we are now trusting in the Lord and asking for His guidance and following His light. Old things are passed away. The things that we once looked to do for recreation and fun. As I think back in my own life, I shudder at some of the things that I did in some of my younger years. And before I was completely surrendered to the Lord. But in the verse, let me see, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation, or a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Living for self is now gone. We are now wanting to point others to Christ. We are wanting Christ to be glorified and God to be glorified by what we are doing and how we are living. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Just some more verses thinking about our relationship with God and who we are. We always need to remember that without that relationship with God, we have no hope. We also need to remember that our relationship with God is more than just becoming His friend. Even though I trust that God is our friend, God is our Savior, He's our friend, He's many, many things, He is our Father. But it's different than building a relationship with another person, because we become friends with others, we build connection with them, we build interaction with them, or we have interaction with them and build a relationship with them. But this is different than that. It's giving ourselves to Him, allowing Him to have control. You know, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are now under the direction. We are now under the, let me start back up a little bit. We are under the saving grace and power of Christ. We are now a child of God. But when we do that, we have surrendered ourselves to the control and to the guiding and to the leading of Christ in our lives. And that's the difference where it is in a relationship on this earth. When we become friends with somebody else, we don't give ourselves to control and guiding and under their control as we do with God. We are surrendering to Him and giving ourselves under His control. So as we think about that and that thought of, that's one of the things that we are praying when we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven," we are acknowledging our surrender to His control. Part two we want to look at is a desire for fellowship. So we think about some more of the verses here in John 17 in our text. We see that Jesus is praying for the apostles. Jesus is praying for those that have accepted Him for who He is and are now children of God. And because of His love and concern for them, He was interceding on their behalf. We see that distinctly there in verse 9 there in our text. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." In other words, he's right here in this instance, He's not praying for the unsaved. He's praying for the ones that are sons and daughters of God. "But for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." Actually, I might read verse 10 yet along with that. "And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them." And I thought a little bit about that. You know, because of our relationship with God, we have a desire for fellowship. We have a concern for one another. We have a care for one another. The definition of fellowship is a body of individuals joining together through similar interests or beliefs. I like that, you know, each of us have individual lives. We have different occupations. We have different abilities. We have different giftings. But we join together for similar interests and beliefs. We join together because we are children of God. We want to follow His will. We want to live lives that are honoring and pleasing to Him. Somebody once said, "If our relationship with God is right, it will be evident in how we relate to others and the church." I thought about that. We should have a desire to be with others of like precious faith. You know, the relationship with you that I have here is different than the relationship that I have. I know some of the men in different stores in Shippensburg quite well, but it's quite different than the relationship I have with the employees at Peg and Fagan in Shippensburg. Because of many of them, I'm not judging them, but by their actions, many of them would not be believers that work in there. Not saying that none of them are, but many of them would not be. However, I do have a relationship with them, and I walk in, I say hi. You know, many of them I know. Many of them know me because I don't go in there all the time, but we get in there more than I care sometimes. But my relationship with them is different than the relationship that I have with yours here at the church because of our common interest of being brothers and sisters in Christ. And along with that, because of what Christ has done for me, I have a desire to help and encourage others. The fellowship that we have in the community of the church is a strong foundation for us as we walk on our Christian pilgrimage. You know, I had to think here, and I didn't look for that illustration. I don't have it written down, but I think I have most of it in my head. But you know, we need each other in the church. I'm just going to lay it out point blank and the way I feel it is. We many times, our human nature likes to crop up and think we can go at it alone. We can get this on our own. But often think of that illustration where there was an older man that got disgruntled by something that happened in the church. And he quit coming to church. And after about 3 or 4 Sundays, the pastor went to visit him, and it was in the wintertime. He had a fire burning in the fireplace, and he got there. He just said, didn't say hardly a word the whole evening, but he got there. They said hello. They went and sat down. They were both just sitting there staring at the fire. And after a while, the pastor reached up and grabbed the tongs, and he reached in and got a hot coal and pulled it out about 18 or 20 inches away and laid it off by itself. And after a bit, that coal started growing very dim and was dying out. And so I'm not sure how long the time was, but the pastor picked that same coal back up and laid it back in the fire, and it started glowing again and being hot. And here again, the pastor hadn't said hardly a word the whole evening. But as the pastor was getting up and getting ready to leave, the older gentleman said, "I'll be back in church on Sunday morning." In other words, we need each other for encouragement. We need each other to continue to be invigorated and on fire for Christ. We all have difficulties. We all have trials. We all have uncertainties. We all have hard things in life. But we need each other in the community of the church to continue to be faithful. I don't know about each one of you, but there has been times when you come to church and you're feeling empty and you leave with your heart full and overflowing. I remember Brother Paul Fretz. I think Abe mentioned him in Sunday school, but Brother Paul Fretz said that there's many a Wednesday evening that he, you know, when they were getting ready to come to church, he would have, some of the cold winter nights, he'd have much rather stayed home. But after they came to church and they left church, he never said, "I wished I wouldn't have came." So in other words, the encouragement and the fellowship that he gained from being here was an encouragement to him. The fellowship, this community in Christ, is very important for our faith and daily living. Part 3, continuing a little bit more of the discussion, is our need for each other, thinking about relationship. We need each other on this journey down the road of the Christian life. There's a man said, actually it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Christian martyr, in his book, in the one section titled Life Together, these words about the importance of Christian fellowshipping, rubbing elbows with one another as we share ourselves in the community of faith. He said, "God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of our brothers and sisters, in the mouth of other men and women. Therefore, as Christians, we need each other. We need other Christians to speak God's word to each one of us. We need each other again and again when we become uncertain and discouraged, for by ourselves we cannot help ourselves many times. But when someone else shows us the truth, we need our brothers and sisters as bearers and proclaimers of the divine word of salvation. We need our brothers solely because of Jesus Christ." And then this is the quote that I really liked here at the end. "There are times when the Christ in our own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of our brother. These are the times when our heart is uncertain and our brother's is sure." In other words, in the time of difficulty, in a time of uncertainty, there are times that our faith is maybe weak, or our faith is maybe faltering. That is when we need the faith of our brothers to carry us through. There are times when we may be uncertain, but that is when we need our brothers and sisters that are steadfast and sure. Maybe to paraphrase it, we could say it like this: I need your faith to strengthen my faith, and you need my faith to strengthen your faith. We need to rub elbows with each other as it is. As we worship together, pray together, share together, work together, rejoice together, and cry together, it is all part of our fellowship and encouragement in Christ. We can have this because of the relationship that we have with God through His Son Jesus and one another. As we interact with one another and reach out and care for one another, we continue to grow and mature. Somebody said it like this: the long and the short of it is, we really need each other in the church if we're going to remain faithful to the end. Again, there we see Jesus praying for those that are living for, that have accepted Him in verses 9 and 10. I won't take time to read over that again. But he's just asking God to continue to work in them and through them. He's asking God to sustain them. And I think that's what we need to be doing for one another. Thinking about our need and our love for one another in 1 John 2, verse 10, it says, "And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion or no cause of stumbling in him." There again, we maybe are paraphrasing some of that just a little bit, but thinking about our need for each other, and how we love one another, and we are not causing any occasion to be a stumbling in them. So as we think about a little bit more here at the end about God being our Father, and the phrase in the Lord's Prayer of "Our Father who art in heaven," God is our Father. That is relationship. That is surrender. What is our response back to God because of who He is and what He has done for us? It should cause us to surrender. It could cause us to love. It could call us to action, doing our part in the work of the church. Seeing this, and I thought it was very good and fitting, but when somebody said, when we say "Our Father who art in heaven," we're acknowledging His omnipresence, His majesty and dominion, His power and might, His omnipotence, and His purity and holiness. So what all do those big words mean? Omnipresent means God is everywhere at all times. He is all-knowing. Majesty refers to God's greatness, His splendor, His glory. Dominion refers to God's authority over creation and everything on the earth, including us. Power and might refers to His strength as limitless and immeasurable. Omniscience, I get that word tongue-twisted every time I try to say it, but omniscience, it means He is all-knowing and has complete knowledge of everything. Purity and holiness is absolute moral purity of God. So think about that as we think about acknowledging God as our Father. Is God my Father? Is God your Father? Am I surrendered to God in the way I should be? Am I giving my all to God? Am I more concerned? Another thing that came to my mind as I was coming to an end of studying for this message, am I more concerned that Christ would be, that God would be glorified and Christ would be glorified through my life than I am about anything else in life? Do I care about the reputation that I am letting behind, whether it's in the community, whether it's in the church, whether it's in your home life? What is our reputation? Our reputation should be a reflection of our relationship with God, that God is our Father, and God does care about how we relate and live our lives. With those thoughts in mind, for those of you that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.